Hey, Kyle here. I'm the pastor of Island Pond. I want to thank you for checking out our videos. So whether you're listening by podcast, watching online, or watching on television, my prayer is that God will use this message to bless you, encourage you, and challenge you today. If you want more information about our church, or if you want to watch other messages, you can go to www.islandpondbc.com. Now, if you're interested in attending our church, if you live in the Hempstead, New Hampshire area, come on out. Right now, our services are at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday morning in Hempstead, New Hampshire. And so you can get more information on our website. All right, let's go ahead and dive in to the message today. So if you haven't already, you can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 37. And then you can also open up your bulletins, and there's a teaching sheet that you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. So I read a story this week about a lady from San Antonio, Texas, and she was passionate about caring for animals. So it was natural that when she came across two abandoned kittens, that she would take them in and care for them. So this is not the actual kitten, but it's one similar to what she thought it was. And it was, that's a cute kitten, isn't it? So two of them, except she quickly started noticing some problems when she was taking care of these kittens. First of all, when she would feed them milk from a bottle, they would literally attack the bottle so viciously that they would destroy the bottle at each feeding. And then each time, she was noticing that she was constantly getting scratched by them very aggressively, much more than just regular kittens. And so she decided to call animal control. And animal control came out and said these were not Bengal kittens, as she thought they were, but they were wild bobcat kittens instead. Looks cute, but not something you want to have in your house. Wild bobcat kitten. Now, why do I bring up a story like that here on a Sunday morning? Because we need to be careful about the animals that we bring into our house. That's not the point of the message this morning. Here's why I bring it up. You see, you can't identify a baby bobcat just by looking at it. You can't identify it just by looking at it. You have to pay attention to the actions as well. And likewise, Christians are not simply identified by the way that they look. Christians are identified also by their actions. Actions are very important. And in today's passage, we're going to see two actions that every Christian must take part in. Every Christian. And these are not what make a person a Christian. These are not modes of salvation. These are actions of Christians. These are things that people do that make them look like a Christian. And so if you are a Christian this morning, I'm going to be asking you, have you done these two things? If you're not a Christian this morning, then my prayer is that you will one day, even today, decide to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, then what you're going to see this morning is where you will be headed. Actions that you will be asked to take part in. So before we get into our passage in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, I want to just remind us, since it's been a few weeks, of where we started at the beginning of chapter 2. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto all Christians. And this is the day of Pentecost. They began speaking, the small group of Christians began speaking in other tongues, in other languages, foreign languages that they did not know. And flames, little flames of fire rested on their head, symbolizing God's personal presence with them. And there was this loud wind sound going on, and it was a busy time there in Jerusalem. It was a holiday. It was a holiday time at that point. And so people that were around began asking, what in the world is going on with this group? What does this mean? Are they drunk? And so Wimpy Peter gets up and boldly proclaims the gospel message in front of thousands and thousands of people. That's pretty cool. he tells them how this event that they're witnessing right at that point was prophesied back in Joel hundreds of years prior. And then that Jesus Christ that they knew about, this is just 50 days, about 50 days after Jesus Christ was crucified. And so they know the name Jesus, the one he's talking to. And he says, that Jesus, whom by the way, you all crucified, he is Lord. He conquered death. And now he's ascended into heaven. And oh, by the way, through him and him alone, you can find salvation. And then I picture him dropping the mic and walking off. He doesn't really, but it feels like that's a powerful moment right there just to go off. But it convicts the people. The people begin to wonder, all right, I am convinced that at this point that Jesus is Lord. And this leads us now to the first verse of our passage. In verse 37, it says that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? I was thinking about what that means when he's saying, what shall we do? They weren't just asking, like out of curiosity, so what do you propose we possibly do if we decide that we are convinced? No, they are cut to the heart. They are convinced that Jesus is Lord. They are convinced that salvation is only through him at this point. And now they're saying, what shall we do? And this is what Peter says in verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So we see here two things that he tells them that they need to do. That once they are convinced that Jesus is Lord, meaning once they have put their faith in him, what do they do at that point? And he says, number one, you need to repent. And then number two, you need to get baptized. Repent and get baptized. And these are two things that are signs that a person is following Jesus Christ. Now, again, these are not things that a person does to get saved. These are things that show the person is saved. It's what a saved person looks like. So this then begs the question, before I talk about repentance and baptism and all of that, this begs the question, how is a person saved? You know, we've seen in this passage what saved people, you know, him giving a message. We've seen the people in this passage get saved, but how is a person saved? This particular passage doesn't go in depth into that question. Charles Spurgeon wrote in the quote, this is not a gospel of self. That's a little too small. You mind? I'm going to have to put my back to you here. Nor a gospel of works, nor a gospel baptism, nor a gospel of priests, nor a gospel of ministers, but it is the glorious gospel of Jesus, of Christ. Forget the men who preach it, if you will, but oh, forget not the bleeding, dying Savior of whom they bid to look. Your hope must be in him and him alone. And so we see that salvation is not through the gospel of, say, baptism. We don't go and get baptized and then we're saved. We don't even go and repent and get saved either. We are saved through believing and receiving Jesus Christ. Let me read one verse. John chapter 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so first of all, in order to be saved here, at least from the human side of things, it says that first they believe in his name. So they believe in his name. Now, when it means believe, it doesn't just mean that you like agree or are you think he's good. No, it means that you believe that he is who he says he is. He claims to be the Lord. He claims to be the Savior. He claims to have conquered death. And do you believe that? That is the first step there that you must do in order to be saved. You must believe who he is. But second, they receive him. They receive him. It means that you invite him into your life. That's what, how a lot of, you know, those salvation prayers, when you're asking, you're inviting Jesus into your heart. That's what it means that when you invite him into your heart, it's that you're receiving him into your life. It's not receiving him into your life like just for a visit. Hey, come and hang out with me just for the day. No, you're receiving him not just to be a guest, but to be the owner of that place. When my parents come and visit, I put them in the guest bedroom, and my wife and I sleep in the master bedroom. That's because we own the house and they're guests, just the way it is. But when we invite Jesus into our life, we are not inviting Jesus into the guest bedroom of our life. We are inviting Jesus into the master bedroom, and then we are moving to the upstairs, less air-conditioned bedroom that's much smaller with a smaller closet. That's what we are doing. Jesus is in control when we receive him into our life. So when you do these two things, when you believe in him and when you receive him into your life, then you are saved. You're saved. And as Peter talks about in verse 38, that when you do that, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and he comes and empowers you to say no to sin. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be a witness to all the community and to go out and to share his name with all the people. And that is the message of salvation. And so I want to stop there and just ask you, if you've never done that before, then you can even do it right now by simply stopping and just saying, God, I believe in you. And again, it's not just words, saying it from the heart that, yes, you do believe in him. And God, I receive you into my life, not just to be in there a little bit to visit, but to be completely part and in charge of my life. So if you haven't done that, will you do that this morning? And so I want to now talk about these two actions. So people that have believed in him, people that have received him into their life. What does it look like now? What are two actions? The first is repent. Repent. Now, what does it mean to repent, though? Literally, repent means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. Many times, when even I've said this, when we talk about repentance, we're saying that we're turning away from our sins. It's a change of actions. And yes, it is a change of actions, but it begins with the changing of one's mind. And turning away from the sins is a byproduct of the changing of one's mind. You see, it's the type of changing of the mind that leads to changing actions. When in the Civil War, in the 1860s, doctors were obviously kept very busy after battles. And they would go from just patient to patient, and the surgeons would just do, you know, would cut off an arm, cut off a leg, sew up something, you know, just one patient. And they would find that even if they would fix the wound, patients were still dying later on. And we know now that it's because of infection, that the doctors were spreading germs, that they weren't washing hands or doing anything in between the surgeries. They would go and, you know, do this and get all bloody and go right to the next patient and just keep on working on it. And blood and germs and everything would get spread to all these different patients. Now, the sad thing is that 12 years prior, there was a doctor in Hungary that had discovered the importance of hand washing. I think we have a picture of him there. And he has a Hungarian name. I won't even attempt to pronounce it. But this is right around 1848 that he had discovered the importance of washing hands. Yet, 12 years later, whether they didn't know about it or whether they just didn't believe in what he said, they were not washing hands. Now, nowadays, doctors wash their hands. I was telling my wife, she works in healthcare. I say some doctors wash their hands, not all doctors, but definitely in surgery here, we see that they are washing their hands before surgery. They scrub up and everything. But what led to that change of action there? The change of action was because they were eventually convinced that germs on the hands were detrimental to the patients, and so their minds were changed about it. Change minds led to the change in actions. And the same is true for repentance. That when you believe that Jesus is Lord, and when you receive him into your life, what you're saying is that your mind has been changed. Your mind has been changed, and so believing and receiving Jesus is followed by changed actions, followed by repentance. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to continue to have issues throughout your life. But if you continue acting in the exact same way before you followed Christ as you did after you followed Christ, then something is probably wrong. And so I want to challenge you this morning that is your life different than when you than before when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And so we know what repentance is, but are we doing it is another story. And here's why it's so important. I was chatting with a friend earlier this week and talking to him, and he was telling me that before he put his faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that held him back was that he just did not agree with what he thought the Bible was. It was just a book of rules. There's all these do's and don'ts, he said, and that turned him off from the gospel message. Now, there are things in the Bible that say what we should do and what we shouldn't do, but they're not there just for religious observance or to hold us back or to control us or any way. They're there for a reason. They're there to protect us in some way. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about here. This is my kid's soccer ball here. We have a rule at our house. We live on a busy street. And so we have a line in our driveway where they are not to cross. And if they cross, they are in big, big trouble. Sadly, though, the soccer ball crossed that line. You can see it here. It crossed the line and kept going right into the busy road and was run over by a truck. Now, it's a pretty good ball here, Wilson here, to get run over by a truck and not pop completely. But it didn't do well. We had to replace it here. But what I'm saying here is the rules that are in the Bible are to protect us from this, from becoming like this, getting run over. The rules are there to protect us, not to just keep us down or to hold us back or to make us feel like we're being constrained in some way. Let me give you another example. And go ahead, Adam, you can roll this video here. So here we have a car racing on a mountainside. I don't know why they chose the mountain as a proper place to race. But anyways, they did. And the car goes off the road and into the railing. Now, if that railing had not been there, the car would have kept going and the car would have been smashed and the people inside would have died, right? I mean, we all agree with that. But the guy says he's okay. He's okay. He survived. The car did all right. The railing barely made it. Church. There we go. The things that we're told not to do in the New Testament are guardrails. They're guardrails. You see, spiritually speaking, we are living on a very slippery mountain. And guardrails are in place to protect us. They're in place to keep us spiritually safe, even to keep us physically safe. You may not agree with the guardrail. You may not understand the guardrail. But in God's perfect wisdom, those guardrails are in there for a reason. And so when the Bible says things like to abstain from sexual sins, 1 Peter 2 or 1 Timothy 6, to abstain from lust or fornication or adultery, it's there for a reason. It's there because if you cross that guardrail, that you will get hurt in some way or someone else will get hurt in some way. When the Bible says to submit to your spiritual leaders, Hebrews 13:17, it's there for a reason. Because your leaders are there to protect you and to be a guardrail for you. When the Bible says to put away malice or deceit or hypocrisy or envy or slander from 1 Peter 2:1, it's there as a guardrail because the Bible knows, because God knows that if you engage in these behaviors, it will eventually lead away your heart and your mind from God. So when the people ask Peter, what should we do? Peter's essentially saying, get on to the safe side of the guardrail. Repent. Repent is in essence changing your mind, but in essence, it is getting to the right side of the guardrail. Because if you don't, some way you're going to be held back from growing closer to Christ, or some way you're going to be led away from Christ if you engage in these actions that God tells us not to do. So I'm going to ask you, what is something in your life that you need to repent of? Repentance is something that we do when we become a Christian, but it's also something we do throughout our life. Something we do continually. So I want to challenge you, get on the right side of the guardrails. Let's look at the second action here, which is baptism. Baptism. I read about a three-year-old who sat in church and watched people get baptized. I could totally see my kids doing this. Later that night, she asked her parents, what is all this stuff going on? Why did that guy push the other guy into the water? You know, to a three-year-old, that makes sense. And so the dad decided to use this as a teaching moment, and he began telling her in what he thought were simple terms about baptism. And he talked to her about how people are sinful, you know, they do bad things. And when they decide to follow Jesus, they're baptized to show that they're going to try to do good things from now on. So the girl thought about it for a moment, and then the three-year-old asked, why didn't the pastor just spank them? Hey. Well, since I'm on a roll here, there's another family driving home from church talking about baptism. And again, the three-year-old asked what it means to be baptized. And before the parents could say anything, the five-year-old brother chimed in. And he said, oh, baptism, that's when the preacher washes all your senses away. Some of you think that, right? Now, these kids did not get baptism, but the reality is that some of us don't get it as well. Statistically, there are many people that are coming to Christ, that are putting their faith in Christ, but are not getting baptized. There are less people getting baptized today than there were years ago. And just like repentance, baptism is not something that saves a person. Baptism is an action of a person that is saved. And though if this is the case, why do we get baptized? What's the big deal about baptism? And baptism is a public profession of what Christ has inwardly done in your life. Baptism, it dramatically shows what Christ has done in your life. and proclaims it to the world. You see, when we're immersed into the water, what we're saying is that our life is dead to sin, that we have been buried in with Christ. But then when we come out of the water, what we're saying is that we have been cleansed, we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, and that we now have a new life. And so that symbolism, going down and then coming up, is a very powerful illustration of what Christ has done in your life. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Paul says, talking about baptism, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so, again, you go down, you're saying you are dead in your sin. But then when you come up, you're saying you are now alive in Christ. And to get baptized publicly and powerfully portrays that to the community, to the world. It's a turning point in the life of a person. And it's a moment when that person proclaims that Jesus Christ saved me. A pastor tells a story about how when he went to Malaysia one time on a mission trip, he went to a church service and watched at the end of the service, there's a baptism service going on at the end. And he watched as this teenage girl go up and get baptized. And he noticed off to the side, there was some old luggage just laying against the wall. So he asked the person next to him, "What is that luggage doing there?" And the person answered, he pointed to the teenage girl and said, "Her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never come home again. And so she brought her luggage." See, baptism is that important. It sends a message saying, "I follow Christ. I follow Christ." And this is the reason why we get baptized after we are saved and not before. It makes no sense to proclaim what Jesus Christ has done in your life if he has not done it in your life. And so that's why we don't baptize at our church. We don't baptize infants or young children because they have not come to an understanding of salvation in their life. And so that's why we don't do it. We wait until they're older, until they can understand the power of the gospel in their life. And at that point, when they grasp everything, that's when we'll open gladly and open it up baptism to them. That's also why we baptize by immersion and not sprinkling. Because Christ didn't just partially cleanse us. He fully cleansed us. He didn't partially, we weren't partially dead. We were fully dead. And so full immersion is the most accurate and really the best and most powerful portrayal of what Christ has done in your life. You're not saying that, "Yeah, Jesus, I'm washed by Jesus, washed by the blood of Jesus. Sprinkle." No. You are full body, totally changed by Jesus Christ. And that's why we baptize by immersion at this church. Also, throughout Acts, notice how we see the immediateness of baptism. When the people ask Peter what they need to do, he gives them two things. He says, "Repent." And then he says, "Get baptized." He doesn't say, "When you get around to it in the next few years, go get baptized." He doesn't say, "When you get your life right, then go and get baptized." No, he says, "Go and get baptized. If Christ has changed your life, go and proclaim it to the community." The immediateness is shown throughout Acts. Let me give you a few examples. In Acts 8, Philip tells the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus, and the eunuch believes in Jesus Christ. And then this is what happens in the next few verses. In 8:37-38, the eunuch says, "See, Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Immediate. In Acts chapter 9, immediately after someone explains Jesus Christ to Paul, it says in 9:18, he rose and was baptized. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer believes in Jesus Christ, this is in the middle of the night, it says in 16:33, and he was baptized later on. No, he was baptized at once. So are you noticing a pattern here? There's this immediateness of baptism. So I want to close with three questions, just three quick questions. First of all, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then what's holding you back from baptism? If you've never been baptized, I want to challenge you that we can change that very quickly. It takes a long time to fill it up, so we'll do it next week, but we can do baptism very quickly here. And so if any of you are interested in getting baptized, come find me after the service or email me this week, and we will make that happen. Second question is, what do you need to repent of? So if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, what is still in there that's leading you beyond the guardrails of life? What do you need to repent of? Because you don't want to end up like that car crashing into the guardrail one too many times and eventually slipping off. Lastly, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, will you do it today? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this afternoon holds. But I know what this morning holds. It's an opportunity for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can do it even right now. Let's go ahead and spend a moment in prayer.